Well, if you have your Bibles, please to open them and turn over to Judges chapter 5 will be our text for today. Today we have a song as our text. So hear the word of the Lord, Judges chapter 5. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jeul, the highways were abandoned, and travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way. To the sound of musicians at the watering places, there they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. Then down to the gates marched the people of the Lord. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, break out in a song. Arise, Barak, lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then down marched the remnants of the noble. The people of the Lord marched down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim, their route, they marched down into the valley, following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Makor marched down the commanders, and from Zebulun, those who bear the lieutenant's staff. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar faithful to Barak. And the valley they rushed at his heels among the clans of Reuben. There were great searchings of heart. Why do you sit still among the sheepfolds? To hear the whistling for the flocks. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why do you stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. The kings came, they fought, then fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver. From heaven the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept them away, the ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. March on, my soul with might. Then loud beat the horse's hooves with the galloping of his steeds. Curse Meraz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord. To the help of the Lord against the mighty. More most blessed of women be Jeul, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women most blessed. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he sank. He fell. He lay still. Between her feet he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell. Dead. Out the window she peered, the mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Her wisest princes answer. Indeed, she answers herself. Have they not found and divided the spoil? a womb or two for every man, spoil of dyed material for Sisera, spools of dyed materials embroidered, two pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as spoil. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. And the land had rest for 40 years. So ends the reading of God's word. Now this is really an odd chapter in the narrative of the book of Judges. It's the only place that we find a song here, a song of God's praises. And here's the reality. Whenever God's people witness his mighty power, we learn that their hearts should be stirred up to praise, to be able to lift their voices. And what we find here in chapter 5, it is a record of the heart of God's people. It says, it's entitled The Song of Deborah and Barak. And we know that this is one of those times that God redeemed his people during a very difficult time in their history. This song may be unique for the book of Judges, but it is not unique for the Old Testament scriptures. Think about it. As you think through the Old Testament, Song of Moses, Exodus 15, after they crossed the Red Sea and the Egyptians were drowned in the sea, we find recorded the Song of Moses. Deuteronomy 32, after Joshua is commissioned and Moses is about to send the people into the promised land, we find the entire Deuteronomy 32 is a praise song of God's wondrous deeds. Or think of the prophet Jonah. His song of repentance and praise after he's in the belly of the whale and realize, things aren't quite so good, but you know what? God's put me here. You can go read that in Jonah chapter 2. It's his song of repentance and praise. Or the song of Hezekiah in Isaiah 38, after he was sick and had recovered, he stopped and he praised his God. And we could go on and on with different times of praise, and it's right and appropriate for the people of God, when they see something that God has done, to sing, to praise, to lift their voices to God. And so this song was written in response to God's amazing victory over Jabin and Sisera. If you remember last week, we looked at that. And let me give you the details for those of you who missed that. In short summary, God raised up Deborah as a prophetess to serve as a judge or a deliverer within Israel. And that was at a time that Israel was being chastised by God. And if you remember now in Judges, this is the fourth time that they're being chastised, because everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We keep hearing that gong ringing. And in raising Deborah, a woman in that culture, basically we saw that it appears that God was shaming the Levites. Remember, the Levites were the priests given by God to his people to teach them, to remind them of God's word, and to lead them in worship. They had failed miserably. And so the Levites who were faithless, God said, I'll get my word out there one way or another. And he raises up Deborah. As she says in this song, I was a mother to Israel. I'm just going to care for God's children. I'm going to mother them and point them to the hope of the one true God. And that's what she was doing. And that was because Israel had gone back to that pattern of following the nations around them. They had forgotten who God was. They were worshiping the Canaanite gods. They were pretty much doing their own thing. And as we saw in verse 2 of chapter 4, that it says God sold Israel into the hands of Jabin. This wasn't something that they were overcome. No, God gave them over, literally, to their idolatry. Now, it was interesting, we saw last week that Jabin, the name Jabin, we saw him a century prior with Joshua. When Joshua came into the land, he defeated a Jabin and destroyed the city of Hazor. Here, some century later, we find the same Jabin, not the same man, but one of his descendants. It appears like it was like a Canaanite term for the king. It was that office, that position, or the family. however you want to look at that. And so now, a Jabin Canaanite king has risen up and taken over God's people once again that they destroyed before. He's using Sisera, his commander, who has 900 iron chariots to keep the people in line. And so Israel finally cries out to the Lord for deliverance. And God comes through Deborah to announce his plan for deliverance. Deborah tells Barak, raise up 10,000 soldiers, go to Mount Tabor, and then Sisera and all his chariots will be delivered into your hand. What an amazing thing. And you can imagine, and you saw in the song, that the villages ceased to exist. Life in Israel didn't function as it was expected because they were an oppressed people. But Barak was obedient. He raised the army. So Deborah and Barak go and fight the battle. And Sisera thought he would get the upper hand. And he mobilized his chariots and said, I'll catch him on the plains, right by the river Kishon. Well, God had other ideas and God had other plans, and he raised what we see in the song, some pretty intense storms. And as it says there, the floodwaters came up, and all those iron chariots became mud buckets, stuck in the mud. And the Israelites, Barak and his army, just went and picked them off, like shooting fish in a barrel. And so Sisera decides, oh, things are not looking good, so he flees. And if you remember, he fled to Heber, one of his allies. And Heber's wife, Jael, is there. And Sisera says, hide me. She puts two and two together, is going, huh, things must not have gone well if you're asking me to hide you. And I'm making an assumption there. And so she hides him, puts him under a blanket, feeds him milk instead of water, and he just goes sound asleep after an intense battle. And then she pins him to the ground with a tent peg. Just as God had prophesied in verse 9 of chapter 4 that Sisera would be sold into the hands of a woman. And Jael is that woman. And so with Sisera killed, the 900 chariots are destroyed, and Israel is able to rise up and defeat Jabin, destroy Hazor once again. And so what we find here in this fifth chapter is a song commemorating this wonderful deliverance and victory that God had brought for them. And we need to be reminded, and we need to remember constantly, that our God, the God of heaven and earth, the God who graciously saves sinners like us, is no match for any earthly ruler or any earthly movement. And so, you know, when you look at the political situation, the economic situation, the war situation in this world, sometimes we go, ooh, things don't look so good, do they? Let us never forget who's in charge. Our sovereign God is in control. And no matter how powerful this party or that country or this movement seems, they're no match when God steps to the battle. And so this chapter 5 is a vivid song of Hebrew poetry. And it mentions Deborah and Barak. It clearly shows that God is the deliverer all the way through this. He uses these different people, but he is the deliverer. Now, when we think song, or we think of a song commemorating an event, too often many of us think musicals, you know, Seven Brothers for Seven Wives or something like that. Thank you, Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. Thank you, Carrie. I just botch music, you know it. But this is not, you know, like in our Hollywood movies, this is not a musical that they're doing, okay? Think Hebrew. Think an ancient Near East, different culture. Deborah and Barak did not put on matching outfits and get up on a stage and sing the ditty. This is not how Hebrew musicals work, okay? But that's what my mind goes to when I think of a song. That's not what's happening here. This is a telling. It's a song written to worship God. It's a song written to teach the next generation to pass on the truths of who God is. Oh, sort of like many of the songs that we sang this morning, right? What are we commemorating? The greatest act of deliverance and redemption ever given. Jesus Christ, God sent His only begotten Son to redeem people like us. Is that not exciting? That's the idea behind this song. The people of God are lifting up this song and they sing it. I would love to know what was the music they sung it to. You know, I had thought at one point of going, hey, Carrie, can you sing Judges 5? And I thought, oh, boy, no, we're not going there. So anyhow, we'll leave our imaginations to figure out what is the tune and how this works. But let's take a look at the retelling of God's greatness and the lessons we learn for us today, because no, we're probably not going to sing Judges 5 as our praise song next week. But we sing very similar songs, or we should, as the people of God on a regular basis. So, as we look at the first verse, we see there, then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day. So they led the people in worship. And then as we look at the verses 2 through 3, we see a couple of things there. Number one, they are praising that God has raised up leaders in Israel. Remember, Israel was, they were a bunch of bums, okay? The Levites had failed to lead. And one of the first things that's brought forward in the praise is, God has now brought leaders, whether it's Barak or others, who actually led the people and said, come on, let's go, let's fight, let's be the people of God. We need leaders among us. We need those who inspire us. You know, what was it this morning, Carrie? You were saying in the song, it's like, yeah, we need to sing yeah. The yeah in the song. Because it may be difficult, but we need to be excited about coming before our God. And we need leaders who will challenge us and press us. Now, some of you, I'll put in a shameless plug for Saturday night. The game we're playing, I think, is Bless Their Heart. Yeah. Now, you read Bless the Lord, and what do you think? You think that Southern colloquialism, that polite Southern way of expressing sympathy for a very pathetic person? You know what they say? Bless their heart. That's not what we're doing here with Bless the Lord. Okay? It's a totally different approach. To say bless the Lord means to acknowledge that God is the source of victory. He is the one who gets the praise. He is the source of all good things in my life, which comes to God's people through His gracious hand, and I don't deserve squat. So the pathetic person is me, not my God. And so, what an amazing phrase there. Bless the Lord. And what they're saying is, look, God has raised leaders to lead His people. The people have willingly offered themselves. Bless the Lord. That's what should happen. We should be faithful and willing to lead. And then as we look at verses 4 through 5, we see a testimony of what God has done. And so the focus turns to that. God has gone before His people as the divine warrior to rescue them. What are the things that happen when God shows up? It talks about heavens dropping, earth trembling, clouds dropping water, mountains quaking. This is some scary stuff. I'm thinking, this is like Mount Sinai. Remember the people of Israel, the people of God? They're standing at the foot of the mountain and they're like, you go, Moses, because that scares me to death. And God, when He comes and He fights this battle, it appears that He is taking control of nature. I mean, remember what we talked about last week, Sisera? This is probably the dry season, and so he's going out to the plains by the river Kishon, which at that time of the year is a little stream, and thinking, I got him, man. I'm going to slaughter him left and right with my chariots. But God acts against the Canaanite god of war, or the god of storms. And he brings a storm at the unexpected time, and he drowns them basically and sinks their chariots in the mud. And so that's what we see in verses 4 and 5, that this is God who does a deliverance. This is not God pumping his people up. He does supernatural acts to deliver his people. And then as we look at verses 6 through 8 of this song, we see that unlikely people are celebrated as they are used of God. You see it there? It kind of changes, and at first you're going, what do you mean in the days of Shamgar? Where did I see that? Oh, yeah, you remember 331? The one verse? Some people call him a judge. I don't think he is. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. And here we find him mentioned here. I think the reality is he's mentioned here as a Canaanite worshiper of Anath. That's the Canaanite god of war. And why is he being celebrated? But it seems that Deborah is acknowledging that God used Shamgar to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. So one enemy is delivering them from the other enemy. And Shamgar went and slaughtered Philistines with his ox goad. And so she's celebrating that God had some mercy even while they were being oppressed. And then the song goes on in the days of Jael. Oh, what's the deal there? Who's she? Remember Heber's wife? The one that drives tent peg through Sisera's head? Why is she in the days? Well, we saw last week that there appears to be Heber had a treaty with King Jabin. And so this is when things were getting bad. And so the description here is in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned. Travelers kept to the byways. You didn't take the interstate because the bandits were on that. Sisera had iron chariots and he would rob your caravan. He would rob your party. And so you took to the back roads to try and sneak around. Village life had ceased in Israel. Things were getting really bad. But then Deborah acknowledges he raised up Deborah. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. And so she's acknowledging, I wasn't anybody special. But during this time, God has called me to speak his word to the people, and I did that. And then verses 9 through 11 is almost like a chorus here, in that everyone is called to praise God. Now, most of us as Americans, we don't get the imagery that's here. Notice the imagery that is there. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, those who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way. That's the rich people and the poor people. If you ride on a white donkey, you're wealthy. If you have a carpet on your donkey, you know, a saddle blanket, you're wealthy because you don't have to touch the dirty beast. You get a fancy carpet. And what do poor people ride? They don't. They walk. They walk down the roads. You see how he's, I don't care whether you're rich or poor. Praise God. Join with me in this. All people need to declare God's praises, because we've been delivered. And that's what we need to do, is we need to praise the God who has delivered us so amazingly. And then as we look at verses 12 through 18, we see a whole list of different people. And there's positive and negative all through this. And first she praises those who are faithful to answer God's call. Deborah, Barak, the tribes of Ephraim, Benjamin, Machir. That's the half-tribe of Manasseh, Zebulun and Issachar. And then there's a few tribes that are mocked. Do you catch the irony that's in there? The mocking words? They stayed among the sheep and listened to the bleating. They contemplated things while they sat by their boats. They didn't come out and answer God's call. And so they're being mocked in the song. And see, by this time, Israel was in such a sorry state that they were no longer unified in the nation's defense. Some tribes were ready to step forward and answer the call. Others, we'll just sit back and think about it. And we're not really sure. Now, how do you apply that in our own lives? How often have you thought, I really need to speak to my neighbor about this? Or in that moment, do we sit back and go, maybe I just need to think about this more, prepare myself more? Or do I, in the power of the Spirit, say, Lord, I don't really know what to say, but I'm just going to start saying it. And trust God to believe that He is powerful and He will provide the words that you need when that time comes. You see, will you be one of the faithful that God is calling? Because He has given you His Spirit to equip you. And so as you step forward in faith, He will answer and He will lead and He will direct. Or will you be like those shamed tribes and just sit back among your sheep? You know, I need to take care of the sheep. Somebody's got to feed this place. Or I need to search my heart some more. Yeah, that's back to the bless your heart thing. And Deborah and Barak are praising those who are faithful. And then as we turn to verses 19 and following, we see how God fought the battle. And interestingly, here we are given a completely different perspective on the battle than we saw in chapter 4. We are given additional details because now we learn that who really fought the battle? God Himself. He used, and I have no clue what to make of that, the stars. You know, is this back like in the days of Joshua that he was dropping meteorites out of the sky? I don't think we can go there. I don't know. But he used the stars. Are they speaking figuratively? I don't know. You decide. But what we do know is he does use a torrential storm and the rising floodwaters to accomplish his purpose. And the reality is this. Sisera, as powerful as he thought he was with his 900 chariots and his army, he was doomed. Why? Because he fought against the God of heaven and earth. He had no hope. Now, there's an interesting note here. You see it there in the waters of Megiddo, verse 19. You've seen that. Revelation 16:16 says this, speaking of the final battle, the consummation of history. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Oh, Armageddon is Har Megiddo, the mountain of Megiddo. Now, some of our pundits of prophecy, which I don't happen to agree with, used to as a younger man, but some of our pundits of prophecy say Armageddon is that place where God's going to raise up the nation of Israel and there'll be that final battle. No. How about we look at it this way? Armageddon, Har Megiddo, is actually a reference to Deborah's song of praise. God delivers his people from really wicked enemies. And what I think John is referring to in Revelation, Har Megiddo, the mountain of Megiddo, is back to Deborah's song. God delivers his people. They were in a sticky wicket. Sisera had 900 iron chariots. They were in a bad way. And at the waters of Megiddo, at the mountain of Megiddo, that's just referring back to God rescuing his people in the days of Deborah. Just as at the end of time, what's God going to do? Things are going to look really, really bad. And who's going to deliver? Our God. The delivering God. And no matter how great or how powerful things the enemy seems, my guess is things are going to get a whole lot worse quickly. But here's what I want you to remember. Who will be your deliverance? Will it be how much ammo you've got built up? Will it be your hideaway spot? It's easy, folks, to get caught up in all this stuff of the world. No. Your deliverance will be the God of heaven and earth. what matters. Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we do not need to fear Jabin or Sisera or any other earthly king or warrior. Because if our Lord chooses to deliver us, oh yes, he already has by sending Christ Jesus to redeem us and call us his own. Those enemies are nothing. And so when you think of the word Armageddon, stop the left behind prophecy, you know, that final battle. Instead, remember, yes, there will be a final battle, and guess who wins? Oh, he already won it at the cross. And so I don't know all the details. I've stopped thinking through. I remember growing up as a kid, I was in a Bible church, and you know, they'd have the charts all the way around the wall on Sunday nights of this is going to happen, and we'll have 7 years of this, and 3.5 of this, and these people in Israel arise, and this, and you know what? Yeah, I'll say it. It's a bunch of prideful people thinking they can tell God how he's already prophesied how it'll happen. No, here's what we do know. God wins. He has already redeemed his children, and he will protect us. And sometimes that means he's just going to call us out of here quick and easy. Sometimes he'll let us fight those battles. So that's what we see in those verses, that God fights the battle. Then Deborah, in verses 24 through 27, recounts the story once again of how the surprising method that God uses to redeem his people. Remember, the Levites were a bunch of bums. They were not leading. They were not instructing the next generation. And the nation had fallen away once again. Parents, grandparents, you better pay attention. We have a responsibility to point our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren to the God who saves. It's not about having the latest iPhone or Android or whatever. It's about knowing that you have a right relationship with the God of heaven and earth. And so that's what Deborah is doing. God has delivered his people. He has used Sisera, who thought he was so powerful with his 900 chariots, and sunk him in the mud. He has used Jeul, basically the wife of a man who has made a treaty with her enemies. But he has raised her up, and she realizes, this is for my good. I personally think she did it for her own selfish motives. But the God of heaven and earth was doing what with her heart? You're going to accomplish my purposes. And so Deborah praises her. She was used of God for what he needed, and God will use whatever means. You know how that helps me? Sometimes, do you look at the situation in the world, in politics, and go, how could God use that? You know what? God uses the wicked and the righteous to accomplish his purposes. And so quit trying to think through things. Trust God. And God will always use the most unlikely of people or the most unlikely situations to accomplish his redemptive purposes. And then you got to love verses 28 through 30. This is a little dark humor here. It's pretty macabre, man. You know? They're singing about whose mama? Sisera's. She's sitting back home and going, why don't he write? Oh, sorry. That was one of my favorite lines in a movie from Dances with Wolves. Why don't he write? That skeleton with the arrow through it. And that's what his Sisera's mama is doing. Where is he? Why is he delayed? And then what did the princesses answer? Well, he's basically dividing the spoils and raping women. How sick. That's the man that Sisera was. That's what this enemy was. The raping and pillaging and taking the spoils. That's what the world does. But we get to smugly laugh or realize, no, we know where Sisera is. He's pinned to the ground. He's kind of got a tent peg through his temple. So you may wait for Sisera, but you're going to wait a whole long time before he returns. We already know what has happened. And so we find that in those verses,
how wicked the enemy was and how just God was in eliminating Sisera. And then finally, we find the song ends with this triumphal declaration. So may all of your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. So here's the question. Are you an enemy of God, or are you a friend of God? We can be a friend of God as we know Christ Jesus as our Savior. That's what we need to be, is a friend of God. Because I sure don't want to be an enemy of God. And interestingly, the last part of verse 31 almost doesn't fit there. It really belongs in the next chapter. Because it says, and the land had rest for 40 years. But what's 6:1 say? And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the world. Gong. They're back at it again. So what are our lessons that we should walk away from? Let me give you a couple. The Song of Deborah and Barak reminds us how we as the people of God should always be praising God for what he has done. Recounting his acts of salvation and deliverance and redemption. That should be on your lips and your tongue continually. Because in the new covenant, we don't celebrate battles like in the old covenant. Physical battles of deliverance. That's the problem with the whole thing of like, you know, oh, I'm a conservative or I'm a Republican or I'm a Trumpin or whatever, and Jesus is with us. No. Realize that in the new covenant, we realize Jesus has delivered us spiritually. And we don't have an earthly kingdom. Our kingdom is in heaven. And we are to present and proclaim the truth of the gospel and the reality of the cross, because that's where our victory lies. And our hymns and our praise songs should tell of God's glory. They should tell what he has done. That's why so much of our hymns, we question them and we look at them and we go, yes, this proclaims that God has redeemed me. And so there is a place for emotion in our worship. But sometimes in the American church, we get our emotions ahead of the storytelling. Emotions don't drive us to worship. Worship and the reality of what Christ Jesus has done should cause us to raise our hands and shout and lift our voices to a great God. As we realize, in fact, I've had to tease sometimes our musicians that not to sing certain songs right before the message. You know, In Christ Alone, for example. I get choked up at that point. You know, here in Christ alone I stand. And then I realize what he has done, that I'm worthless and he's delivered me. It's like I'm trying to come up and trying to preach and I just sang Christ alone. We should get emotional. We should get excited about the greatest gift ever given. And that relates to life. I don't care how bad things get. Is it health? Is it finances? Is it politics? Is it our country? Things may look bad here at times. As one of the reasons I picked the book of Judges. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Sounds a lot like national news right now. Okay? But who's in control? Has our salvation been accomplished in Christ? Yes. And so let us praise him. Be the light to your neighbors, to your family, to your friends, because you have hope in the gospel. Remember that Jesus Christ has conquered your greatest enemy. What is your greatest enemy? According to the scripture, it's sin and death. Okay? I love how we should have sang Mighty Fortress is Our God this morning. What does Luther say in there? One little word shall fail him. Jesus, that's it. He's done it all. He's conquered. We walk in that victory. And so, your Jabin, your Sisera, don't worry about them. Praise God. That's what we need to do. I love how Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Listen to verses 8 through 12. This should be our attitude. Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but instead share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purposes and grace, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And yes, that's why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. May that be your very words as you go about life in this fallen and messed up world.